Amen. Well, we surely have had two marvelous messages that have brought us into this matter of living in the reality of God's kingdom. And we saw from the first message that this matter of living in God's kingdom is a matter of Christ. Because Christ is the totality of the divine life.
Amen.
And all of its activities is embodied in Christ.
Amen.
That's why we love to sing about Him. Because He is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And it was so good to see in message two that right after it was so clear this Christ in us as the seed of life, as the gene of the divine life, must have good ground. And the good ground is just a matter of presenting our being and asking the Lord to do something to our heart. Lord, give us a soft heart.
Amen.
Lord, give us a pure heart.
Amen.
Lord, give us a loving heart.
Amen.
And Lord, give us a heart at peace with You.
Amen.
And so we see tonight something also in continuation. And here we see living in the reality of God's kingdom by living a God-man life to be a faithful and prudent slave. I will share on by living a God-man life, and my brother Joel will share the second half, Roman numerals 2, 3, and 4, on being a faithful and prudent slave. And I would just like to say this in starting out, that if we read Roman numeral 1, we see something about God's need. It starts out, God's need. God needs. And I would like to say this, that if we ever consider what's in the heart of God, if somehow the Lord was able to drop us into the depths and the inner recesses of the heart of God, we would see there something that is something we can't imagine. What's in the heart of God is that He longs to be expressed. We look at this marvelous universe and this marvelous earth, and it's almost as if there is no God. We cannot see God. Everything actually is a stage so that God could be expressed. And yet, it's so easy to miss. Where is God? Why can't we find God? God, in His eternal heart's desire, has longed to be expressed. Even we can say God's eternal plan is to be expressed.
Amen.
And yet, it's so hard to see where is this expression to come from. This is why He made man. Man is to be the unique vehicle, the unique agency, the unique stage, the unique channel by which God is expressed.
Amen.
And as it says here, God needs a corporate people to be raised up. To be raised up by His grace through something. And I'd like you to look very closely. It says through the high peak of the divine revelation to live a life according to this revelation. What is this high peak of the divine revelation? If you read this word, it's so clear. Whatever it is, it can cause us to live a life that is according to God's eternal heart's desire. So this high peak I would like to share requires a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Amen.
I would like to say that we need to be aware of the 2:17s in Ephesians. Have you ever heard of the 2:17s in Ephesians? In Ephesians 1:17, we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. But in Ephesians 3:17, we have the experience of Christ getting His expression by building Himself into our heart. Without 1:17, we can't have 3:17. And 1:17 comes before 3:17. In other words, brothers and sisters, our experience of Christ is based on our revelation of Christ. We can say this, no revelation, no experience. Little revelation, little experience. More revelation, more experience. May the Lord open our eyes tonight to see the high peak of the divine revelation in our spirit, not in our understanding, not in our ability to grasp. But when you have revelation, as Watchman Nee has shared, revelation will grasp you. You don't need to try and grasp it. And we want to ask the Lord, grasp us. We don't trust in our mind. We don't trust in our understanding. We don't trust in our past experiences. Lord, grant us an arresting revelation. Lord, grant us a kind of revelation that will not let us go. And this revelation is brought out in 1952. Our brother shared it in this book called The Crucified Christ. If you have any money left in your pockets tonight, I would suggest you get a hold of this book. I'd like to read something from 1952 regarding the high peak of the divine revelation that will shape our living, because our living is His expression. If the Lord wants an expression, that means He wants a kind of living. And He wants that living to come out of a corporate group of people. So let me read on page 22 here. And of course, we all know our living in ourselves could never express God. We must have the mingling of God with us.
Amen.
We treasure the mingling.
Amen.
God mingled with humanity is now mingling with us.
Amen.
And we treasure this mingling. We treasure this divine dispensing. We treasure this marvelous, mysterious distribution of the triune God into our being.
Amen.
To cause us to have a living that expresses Him. And so it says here, we have to always bear in mind that God does not desire anything else. He desires only to mingle Himself with man. He wants to mingle with man to the extent that while remaining the true God, He became a man, a real man. We are not saying that when He became a man, He was no longer God or ceased to be God. Rather, we are saying that He was God mingled with man, and that He was both man and God simultaneously. He was the complete mingling of God with man. In God, there was man, and in man, there was God. The human nature was in God, and the divine nature was in man. In God, there was the human element, and in man, there was the divine element. This is the purpose that God desires to accomplish. God's purpose is to arrive at the stage where the human element within Him and the divine element is within man. He comes to mingle with us to this point. We are mingled with God to the extent that we can say, even though we are humans, we have God in us. We have His life, His nature, and His personality. Because He is in us, His personality becomes our personality. His nature becomes our nature. His life becomes our life. Moreover, His image is our image. His glory is our glory. His holiness is our holiness. And His goodness is our goodness. Just what He is, so also we are. And right where He is, there also we are. We all must see this. In fact, all the saved ones will see this sooner or later. He will be God possessing the human element, and we will be humans possessing the divine element. We use this simple word to explain the mysterious heart of God. God will be and is continually working in us in various ways to mingle Himself with us, that He may become our content, our life, and our nature. And then listen how he words this. However, this is Brother Witness Lee, it is very difficult for the saints to be deeply impressed with this kind of word. Why is this? It is because God's purpose is basically non-existent in us. It is absent not only from our thought, but also from our hope. Hence, all of us who are saved should pray that the Lord will open our eyes. Not only to see corruption, sinfulness, and vanity, but also to see something higher, deeper, and more spiritual. To see that God's purpose is to mingle Himself with man. God's eternal will God's mysterious plan, His heart's desire, is that He would enter into man, into you and me, to be mingled with you and me. He wants His life to be mingled with our life, His nature to be mingled with our nature, His personality to be mingled with your personality, and His element to be mingled with our element. And then He said this, He wants to mingle with us to the extent that it is hard to say whether He is God or man, and whether we are men or God. At this time, God and man and God, will be inseparable and even indistinguishable. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever thought of a oneness with God that would make you and He and you, indistinguishable? This is what's in the heart of God. God's nature becomes man's nature, and God and man, having become one and mingled together, cannot be separated. May the Lord grant us such a view of such a high peak. This surely is the high peak of the divine revelation. And as we see here, it says that this word in Acts 26:16, Paul was told after being struck by the light of heaven to rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And as you consider the 14 epistles of Paul, really everything he is saying regarding regeneration, regarding sanctification, regarding renewing, regarding transformation, regarding confirmation, and regarding glorification. Actually, what he's trying to tell us in 14 epistles is that he saw something one day, that God became man. Amen. To make man God. Amen. In life and nature, but not in the Godhead. In no way to be worshipped or to have the position of God, but to have every communicable attribute, every communicable feature of who God is, to be housed, embodied, and passed through and expressed through us. This is God's intention. And this is the high peak of the divine revelation. My son has my life and nature. And if he stood here, you would be convinced he is my son. The way he nods his head, the way he smiles, even the way he signs his name, I don't know why, he copied me exactly. But I want to tell you something. Even if he becomes the president, he will never go beyond calling me dad. And at the table for Thanksgiving dinner, he will never sit at the head. If he's the president, I'll say, Mr. President, please sit over there. I am your dad. We will always worship God. Amen. We will always give God the head of the table. Amen. But God wants an indistinguishable oneness with us. Amen. And He wants this indistinguishable oneness in our living. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Such a sight will shape how we live. Amen. Such a revelation will constrict, will arrest us, will handcuff us to live within the borders of this divine revelation. Amen. May the Lord have mercy on our sight. And that's why Paul says in Acts 26:19, if you look there, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Lord Jesus, this is not disobedience to salvation. This is not disobedience to the redeeming blood. But this is something so much higher that makes redemption and even our salvation the very base, the very ground for this one thing. You and I are just destined. We have been destined by this dear kingdom gene inside of us to express God to the uttermost. Amen. To where we become man yet God, God yet man. Amen. And we look at Him and He is God yet man and man yet God. Amen. Oh, can we hear these words enough, brothers and sisters? What a mercy. And so it says under a revival is the practice, the practicality of the vision we have seen. And so may the Lord grant us this vision, and then may we rise up by His grace to practice such a living. A living that is God yet man, and man yet God. And at the end of this section, Roman numeral 2, I'll share just before passing the ball on to my brother, these six life practices that are so crucial. They're in there in the outline. They are so crucial to causing the vision to be lived on this earth in our daily life. Our daily living, our actual moment-to-moment daily life is where the bride is being adorned. We know in Revelation 19:7, it says that let us rejoice and exult, right? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. That means His wife looks just like Him. His wife actually has duplicated and even multiplied and reproduced His very living on earth. When the Lord sees His reflection of His living in the four Gospels lived out on earth, He will come back. Amen. He will return. Amen. He said, I will come quickly. Amen. But He can't come until He sees such a living. As soon as He sees such a living, He'll be very scriptural. He'll be here very quickly. Amen. But the question is, where is such a living? Where is such a living that is God yet man? Man yet God. And we'll see these practices in relation to that. That is what a revival, even the revival that will close this age, a revival that practices the vision, this high peak vision of God yet man and man yet God. And this revival, brothers and sisters, is before us if we would allow the Lord to do what He wants to do in us, through us, and out of us. And we'll see more about that in the outline. If we look at B, let's read B together. If we practice the Lord's coming back is not based on time, but it's based on a living. And that's why it says in the title here, living in the reality of God's kingdom by living a God-man life to be a faithful and prudent slave. Our living affords the Lord to come back. If our living is according to this vision, and may the Lord empty us. May the Lord completely unload us of what we think it is to be a Christian and to live in the church life. The church life, the Christian life, our private life, our personal life, our corporate life is just the living of Christ through us. Amen. Even a reproduction, a duplication of Christ that we see in the Gospels. And if you look at Roman numeral 2, the word disciples comes in. And I looked this word up in Latin. It's taken from this word discipulus. And it means learners. We need to have an attitude, like our brother Ed said, a heart that is soft and pure, loving and at peace, and a heart that is willing to learn. Willing to learn, as it says here, the disciples of Christ were discipled. The learners of Christ were learned through Christ's human living on the earth as the model of a God-man. This is very, very touching. Then it says, through His living God, by denying Himself in His humanity. And then it says this, let's read that together, revolutionized their concept concerning man. So we look at Matthew 5, 1 and 28, 19. The word disciples is mentioned there, this matter of the learner. But then the learning is through His living. His living when He was on earth by denying Himself in His humanity. And what's mentioned there in John 5, 19 and 5, 30 is this, these two phrases. The Son can do nothing from Himself except what He sees the Father doing. He had a sinless human life. He had a human life that was not warped or damaged. And yet, what He allowed the disciples to see, what He allowed the disciples to learn, was that His entire life as a man was putting aside his human life, was denying his human life, was disregarding his human life to live by another life, to live by the Father's life. And then in 5:30 he says, I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So he did not seek his own will. And the disciples watched all through those 3.5 years. He was always dying to live. He was always living under the shadow of the cross. He was always putting his human life aside to live by the Father's life. And this is a marvelous thing, because Philip at a certain point said, Father, I said to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father. Do you remember that occasion? And the Lord was very surprised, because the Lord had been showing him the Father all the time. Actually, as he says, Philip, he's almost astonished, because what he was doing was he was putting aside the human life of Jesus and expressing the Father all the time. And even he said things like this in John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the men that you gave me. The word name there refers to person. I have manifested your person. And in John 17:8, I have made your name known to them. I've made your person known to them. Actually, the four Gospels is not the expression of Jesus being lived out. It's the expression of the Father being lived out. The Son lived the Father. The Son lived by the Father. The Son lived because of the Father. And the Son always put aside himself to express the Father. And so this is why he was surprised. And what is so mysterious in our life is the Lord wants us to be able to say, who is Christ? Have I not shown you him? Who is Christ? Have I not lived him? Who is Christ? Don't you see in my daily living? The same thing that the Lord did to the Father, he has asked. He is actually training us and teaching us how to let him live through us. This is a wonderful thing, because it says in Philippians 3, we get this matter, 3:10, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So our daily life, we get to enjoy being conformed to his death, just as he was always being conformed to the cross by putting aside his human life. We are being taught. We're under the learning to put aside our human life for him to live through us. And then Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May our minds be recalibrated. May our minds be greatly adjusted. May we have a strong repentance to see that God only wants Christ live through our being. This is too marvelous. And then if you look under A, let's read A together. The first God-man. And as it says in 1 Peter 2:21, he said that the Lord is leaving you a model. And in Matthew 11:28-29, learn from me. And in Ephesians 4:20-21, but you did not so learn Christ. Are we exploring every day to learn Christ? Are we waking up eagerly expecting to learn Christ? To learn something new, to see a new Jesus, to experience the resurrection of Christ, that we could be empowered, that we could be supplied to be conformed to his death. Do you wake up every day asking the Lord, after you tell him you love him 100 times? I hope we all do. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
If anything is real, I love you.
Amen.
I don't care how I feel, I love you.
Amen.
But Lord, teach me. I want to learn from you how to live by you as my life through denying my human life. And it says here, if indeed, this is verse 21, you have heard him and have been taught in him as the reality is in Jesus. And this reality in the footnote is quite marvelous. The reality that's in Jesus is the actual condition of the Lord Jesus, of the life of Jesus, as recorded in the four Gospels. The actual condition of a God-man, of this first God-man, is right now on tap at the very center of our mingled spirit.
Amen.
Oh, we want to learn this Christ. We want to learn such a Christ. And it brings out, too, in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. I believe if we're learning, eventually we should be saying, I and Christ are one. We shouldn't leave that on in the four Gospels. This is actually to impress us that we would live such a life. And then John 7:6, I appreciate this verse. Jesus therefore said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And then John 7:8, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast because my time has not yet been fulfilled. Although the Lord is the eternal, infinite, unlimited God, he lived here on earth as a man, being limited even in the matter of time. What kind of Christ is this? Are we learning such a Christ? Are we disciples of such a Christ? I was reading in a book, this book, Living with the Lord. It's quite rich. If you have any more money after you buy this first book, you should get this book. Very, very, very precious. Living with the Lord. He brings out, talking about our limitation. Most of us have about a 12-inch reach on our rubber band of patience. And someone will, every now and then, stretch us 3 or 4 inches, no problem. And then another will stretch us 9 inches, no problem. And then maybe those four little kids that we have will stretch us to 12 inches, and it's almost a problem. But then maybe a grandchild will come along, and then the stretch goes to 13 or 14 inches, and we snap. Do you know, brothers and sisters, listen to this. The Lord Jesus, when you stretch his rubber band of patience, it can wrap around the whole globe. It is infinite. May we live such a Christ. May we deny our patience and let this global rubber band reach around the entire globe.
Amen.
In all of our situations, may we know such a Christ.
Amen.
Too marvelous. What a Christ we have. And then if we look, it says under B, let's read that together. The Spirit
of life and reality, who was breathed into the disciples, would guide them into the reality of what they had observed of the Lord when they were with him for 3.5 years.
My, this is something. And John 16:13 says, and this is so crucial. Well, backing up about the breathing, I'd just like to mention this. Breathing is something we never really see, we can only experience. And it is so intrinsic and it is so organic. The Lord, according to Colossians 3:4, has become our life. But the question is, has he yet to become our living? He is our life, but is he our living? And the matter of life is so intrinsic, it's so hidden, it's so unseen. It's easy to neglect. It's easy to even put aside the fact that Christ really is our life. Do you really believe that Christ, the God-man, is really your life? Is the God-man your life?
Amen.
Then the Lord is saying, then let me live. If I'm your life, let me live. Lord Jesus, live through us.
Amen.
Live your God-man life.
Amen.
And the precious thing is, the Spirit has a job. The Spirit of reality is trying to guide us, not into the experience of Christ as our life. We already have that. It's into the experience of Christ as our living. And if you look at John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of reality, the Spirit of reality comes, he will guide you into all the reality. Lord, lead us and guide us into all the reality of the God-man living. And then it says, for he will not speak from himself, but what he hears, he will speak. And we often have the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking is always for one reason, to cause us to learn and to live the God-man living.
Amen.
and he will declare to you these things. And so in considering this, it's really quite marvelous. Colossians 3:4 says that Christ is our life, and then it ends that we'll be manifested with him in glory. In between is the bridge, and the bridge is Christ as our living. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of reality, the life-giving Spirit, the all-inclusive Spirit, is always dispensing himself by speaking, by declaring, by guiding us for one reason, that we would become reproductions of this wonderful God-man living. Amen. And it says here, if we'll read, let's read number one together. At the commencement the Spirit of reality, the life-giving Spirit, the indwelling Christ, is trying to guide us into this reality, that we would see we're good for nothing but death and burial. Sometimes we need a lot of failures. Sometimes we need a lot of situations. But eventually, we come to full agreement. Oh, Lord Jesus, I am good for nothing but death and burial. The Spirit, what has struck me about enjoying this outline is that the Spirit right now is trying to gravitate us toward this reality that we are good for nothing but death and burial. When it comes to being humble, brothers and sisters, we should hear what the Spirit is saying. The Spirit is saying, listen to this, resign from trying to be humble. Amen. When it comes to loving others, guess what the Spirit of reality is telling us? Please, if possible, not just resign. How about you retire from trying to love others? Retire from loving others. We're only good for death and burial. And then if we look at the next point, that's point number one. I saw 8 points here. If we read point number two, let's read number two. He trained his disciples. And if you read through there, we won't take the time, but as A says, his looking up to heaven to bless the 5 loaves and the 2 fish indicates his realizing that the source of blessing was not him, the sent one, but the Father, the sending one. The Spirit is trying to cause us to be learners, that we would have that realization that the source of blessing is not ourselves. The source of blessing is the Lord Jesus himself. Then number three, the third point under B, he did not remain in the issue of the miracle with the crowds, but went away from them to be with the Father. And there the Lord is speaking that his living of being with the Father all the time is just for us to experience living a life of with the Lord. Just living a life with the Lord. Every day, what we go through, what a marvelous thing. We can live a life not in ourselves and by ourselves, but with the Lord. Do we have that sense? Our brother once shared this. We don't sense so much of living with the Lord because we're not that fond of him. And we leave him like a friend that's ignored. He's right inside, but we don't live that much by him because we're not that fond of him. That's why we need to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Because in the same book, he also says, the more you say you love the Lord, the more you sense how lovable he is. And the more you sense you're with him. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Amen. And then under number three, it mentions having faith in God. And you could say that's the fourth aspect that the Spirit is teaching us, our having a living faith in God. And then if we go to number four, it says he lived a life of contacting God. That's our fifth experience of living in the presence of God. You could say that's number six. And then contacting people, ministering God into them. That's also number seven. And in a sense, the Spirit is trying to teach us whatever the Lord went through, whatever was about the Lord, that's to be relived in us if we're willing to learn, if we're willing to be open. And if you drop down in the, let's read C together.
Amen.
quite marvelous. I missed point five just above there. Here it says, he was a man in whom Satan, the ruler of the world, had nothing. No ground, no chance, no hope, no possibility in anything. When we take care of the living spirit inside of us, when we take care of the divine dispensing, Satan has no ground in us. Satan has no chance, no hope, no possibility in anything about us. And so, whatever Christ has experienced, we get to have that reduplicated, even impressed and copied again in us. And so when you consider C again, I was so touched by this. Brother Witness Lee was around Watchman Nee from about 1932 to 1950. And not only did the Spirit disciple him, but he said even being around a brother advanced in the Lord as Watchman Nee was, he had an inner registration. He even had an unspoken impression about how a God-man lives. And it's so precious that we can learn not only from the indwelling Spirit, but we could also learn from the brothers and sisters ahead of us in the Lord. We are thankful for the body of Christ. And we are so thankful for the brothers and sisters who have taken this way even ahead of us. May we take in those registrations. May we take in those impressions and ask the Lord, Lord, relive that through me. Amen. What a mercy. And then finally, in closing, under D, here we hit six life practices that are so precious. Let's read D together. We are so happy that in this universe, there is something called the mingled spirit. That small S is our human spirit. That big S is the divine spirit. And now the two spirits are utterly one. And here's the marvelous thing. Everything that we just read about is on tap in our mingled spirit. Not one bit of it is outside of the mingled spirit. If we become ones who exercise our spirit, who enjoy what this, I call this a new invention. In the whole universe, there's a lot of inventions. This invention is the highest one. This invention is the greatest one. Who is the Lord? He is the Spirit. What is the depths of our being? It is our spirit. Now the two are absolutely one, even indistinguishable. Amen. Oh Lord, may we practice how to use our spirit. Amen. To use our mingled spirit. Amen. Let's all say, thank God for my mingled spirit. Thank God for my mingled spirit. And as it says in, if we'll look at Romans 10:12, the first life practice, it says, the Lord is rich unto all who call upon Him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need to model for the saints around us how to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Whether loud or softly, we should live a life that becomes a kind of impression on others. Amen. These are the calling people. Amen. Because they live by their mingled spirit. Amen. And then another life practice is in Ephesians 6:17-18, taking the word of God by means of all prayer. Don't you love coming to the Word and touching the Word and asking the Lord to speak afresh to you, Amen. To appear afresh to you, to visit afresh to you in speaking the Word of God with our mingled spirit? The Lord always dispenses Himself into us every time. And then practice number three, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, is to always rejoice.
Amen.
In our mingled spirit is an always rejoicing ability.
Amen.
There's an ever ready, always rejoicing ability in our mingled spirit.
Amen.
And then verse 17 says, unceasingly pray. That's our mingled spirit.
Amen.
And then in everything, give thanks.
Amen.
That's our mingled spirit.
Amen.
And then finally, verse 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, do not quench the spirit. And then verse 20 says, do not despise the spirit, the prophecy. Do not despise prophecies. So if you put those seven, I mentioned six, but there are seven. You put these seven together, not despising prophecies, but actually encouraging the prophecy. Even encouraging prophesying, and to not quench the spirit, but to fan into flame, to give thanks, to unceasingly pray, to always rejoice, to take the word of God by means of all prayer, and to call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
This gives our mingled spirit an opportunity.
Amen.
And I just want to say in closing, I enjoy so much John 21:15-17, where the Lord is talking to Peter, and he says three times these four precious words, do you love me? Do you love me? The living of Christ eventually is a life of shepherding, of feeding others. And our feeding of others, our shepherding of others, is a matter of our mingled spirit, and it's a matter of our loving the Lord. We want to love him to the uttermost.
Amen.
And we want to love him so he can feed his lambs, so he can feed his sheep and shepherd the sheep by living through us.
Amen.
What a mercy. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Maybe we could... Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. Who then is the faithful
and true and slave whom the master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time?
Blessed is that slave whom his master, when he comes,
will find so doing.
Truly I say to you that he will set him over all his possessions. At this point in the outline, we take a little bit of a turn that's not a turn. The God-man living, which is the living of God yet man, and the living of man yet God, is the living of the slave of God. So, this life of the slave of God must be reproduced in us. I'll begin by reading you a few verses. Exodus 21:5-6 says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and shall bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever.
Amen.
The slave here is the God-man Jesus Christ. In John 14, our Lord said, I love the Father. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. The church is his wife. Then in Galatians 2:20, all of us believers, the kingdom gene people, we are the children of the Lord Jesus. And so it says this, the Son of God who loved me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you. You. Not anyone else. You. And because of this, he gave himself up for you. Here we see two things. We see the love of the slave. And we see the spirit of the slave. Because of his love for the Father, for the church, and for the believers, his spirit was a spirit of sacrifice. So he was willing to be obedient even unto death. And that the death of a cross because of you. Actually, let me read these verses and these will help us. In Luke 22:24-27, It says, and a contention also occurred among them as to which one of them seemed to be the greatest. And he said to them, this is Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But let the greatest among you become like the youngest, and the one who leads like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am in your midst as the one who serves. Tonight, and through the past few messages, has the Lord been serving you?
Amen.
I believe this has been the case.
Amen.
This life of the slave of God must be duplicated in us.
Amen.
I emphasize this word, duplicated. Because when you view what we're going to cover on the first part of the outline, don't fall into what I fell into, okay? Because you look at what a marvelous picture this is. The faithful and prudent slave. And I tell you, if you see this in all its detail and all its reality, you're going to go, who can be like this? No one can be like this. You know, I'll save this for later. So what needs to happen is you need to set yourself aside and let the very person who is this be this in you. You know, the second, it says our life should be a copy, a reproduction of the model of the life of Christ, the first God-man. I love this word because it saved me. God is not interested in imitation. God is not in a business of imitation. He's in a business of reproduction.
Amen.
Everything that God wants is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And He has put this one into you.
Amen.
And His intention is to work in you till everything that you are is everything that Christ is.
Amen.
And at that point, God will have what He desires on the earth.
Amen.
He will have faithful and prudent slaves.
Amen.
Who give food at the proper time.
Amen.
Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. This is this outline is outstanding. And I would ask you, you know, even after we cover this tonight, I hope all the four outlines from this conference, we would not put them aside. We would take them before the Lord and pray them back to the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the fact that the Lord is speaking this to us means that His intention is to make us this.
Amen.
Whenever the Lord opens anything to us, it means that He wants to bring us here.
Amen.
So our responsibility is to cooperate with Him.
Amen.
So we need to afford the seed of the kingdom, the nutrients in our being. Okay, I need to carry on. So Matthew 20, 27 and 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. So because of His love and His spirit of sacrifice, there was the giving of His life as a ransom for many. This was a serving of you with the life of God. And we'll see as we go through, to give food at the proper time is to minister the all-inclusive Christ to the household of God. Oh, I think this is too precious. You know, in just these few verses, you see the two statuses of the believers. The first has to do with over His household. All of us believers, we are God's folks. You are children of God. You are the household of God. But at the same time, we should be the faithful and the prudent slaves. So on one hand, we are the household of God. On the other hand, we are the slaves of God. There is no distinction among any one of us. In the first message, our brother said, the Lord's recovery is to recover us from the seen things to the unseen things. I'm going to tell you a few unseen things today. The first unseen thing is that all of us are children of God.
Amen.
It is not yet manifest what we are. But when He comes, it will be manifest what we are.
Amen.
And then the second is we are all slaves of God. A duplicate of the slave of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's carry on. Let's read A together.
God's economy in faith is His household.
household economy, his household administration,
which is himself in Christ, into his chosen people, so that he may have a house
to himself,
which house is
the church, the body of Christ. God's economy is in faith, and it is a household economy. All of us folks are involved in the household economy of God. This word economy is composed of two Greek words, oikos and nomos. And one is the household, the other is law or administration. So God has a plan and administration in his household to dispense himself in Christ, as the Spirit, as the riches of his house. God's intention is to get the riches of his house into the folks in his house. And you, on one hand, are the folks of his house, which means you need to be receiving these riches. And on the other hand, you are the faithful and prudent slaves who need to be dispensing these riches. So first, we need to receive and enjoy the riches, and then we need to dispense and minister these riches to others. When we receive these riches and we minister these riches, this constitutes us faithful and prudent. Okay, so let's read B together. And prudent slave is the steward
in God's house, a household administrator, dispensing Christ as food
to his believers. To be faithful is to fulfill the stewardship that the Lord has appointed to us. From this verse, your stewardship, your commission from God himself, give them food.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, give them food.
Amen.
Give them food.
Amen.
So in Exodus, we saw the love of the slave, right? We saw the spirit of the slave. Even in Philippians, you know, the fact that the Lord gave his life for us is talks about the obedience of the slave. And in Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped. But he emptied himself. Brothers and sisters, to be a slave, you must empty yourself. Don't consider yourself higher than any of the saints. This should be, Paul said, to me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you're going to minister to the brothers and the sisters, you need to become lower than the brothers and the sisters. The Lord said, I am in your midst as the one who serves. Don't consider who would be the greatest among you. The ones who are greatest should be the ones to take the lead in serving one another. To be a faithful slave, ministering the things of God to the saints, is to be lower than them, to minister God in Christ into their being. And then to be prudent, so to be faithful has to do with our faithfulness to the Lord. I'm very impressed here. The Lord doesn't just talk about being faithful. On one hand, you need to be faithful. This means you don't cut short any of the Lord's words. You see this with Paul in Acts chapter 20. When he's with all the elders in Ephesus, he talks to them, how I did not withhold from you all the counsel of God. And he said, I served in your midst as the slave of Christ. So to be a slave means that you must be faithful in declaring all the things that God has for the believers. But sometimes, in Brother Nee's words, we are foolishly faithful. To be foolishly faithful means there is no prudence with you. There is no application of the wisdom of God. So you feel like, regardless of what this brother's situation is, and regardless of what that brother's situation is, you just say, speak. In a sense, you start to beat them with the word of God. But the way here is to be a faithful and prudent slave.
Amen.
To be prudent is to apply the wisdom of God in ministering to the believers.
Amen.
So, Brother Abel may not be in such a good situation today. How should I minister Christ to him? Should I just come, brother, exercise your spirit? That may not be the way the Lord is ministering to him at that time. If we're one with the Lord in the Spirit, we may come to Him in like manner. He's there in a sullen situation, not such a great situation. We should come in alongside.
Amen.
Just like the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it says, in like manner, the Spirit comes in.
Amen.
In like manner means when you're rejoicing, the Spirit is rejoicing.
Amen.
When you're downcast, the Spirit comes in to groan together with you.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, to minister Christ as food, as a faithful and prudent slave, means we come to the saints, not as one who's higher than they are, but as one who is lower than them, and then we minister to them according to their need. According to the proper time, we minister what they need. This is what the Lord Jesus does to us. And this is what He intends to make us into. This is the faithful and the prudent slave in the house of God. This slave, I like this. This slave is a household administrator. You're one with God in dispensing God into the believers in the house. Everything that, we'll see this a little later in the outline. To be able to be this kind of person, we need to enjoy God. You can't minister what you don't enjoy. Actually, when you come and you feed on the Word of God, and you find Christ in the Word every time you open the Word, you eat Jesus. And when you eat Jesus, you become what you eat. And this one will fill you to overflowing.
You know,
sorry, I'm going ahead of myself. Okay, let's keep reading. We'll come back to this, okay? Point one under B. Faithfulness is shown toward the Lord, whereas prudence is exercised toward the believers. Two, in the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens, the Lord will set the faithful
in all his
possessions.
This will be the reward to his slave.
Amen. I'll just read you a few verses really quick. In 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord says, "But a slave of the Lord ought not to contend, but be gentle toward all, apt to teach, bearing with wrong." So here, what we're about to enter in point C, is we begin to touch the responsibility of the slave. So we've seen the love of the slave. We've seen the spirit of the slave. We've seen the obedience of the slave. We'll now touch the responsibility of the slave. let's read C. Give them food refers to ministering the word of God and Christ as the life supply to the believers in the church. Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, is our food, embodied and realized in the Word of Life. So let me read you a few verses about our patterns as those who have Christ as the slave of God reproduced into their being. In Colossians 1:7, it says, "Even as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." If you're a slave, you're a minister of Christ Jesus. And because all of us are slaves, all of us are ministers of Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:7 says, "All the things concerning me, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you." Then in 4:12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you." Listen to this. "Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God." To be a faithful and prudent slave means your heart has been enlarged to match God's heart concerning all the members of His household. And your concern is that all the believers will grow in life unto maturity. You know, this morning we saw that the kingdom seed needs to grow in our heart.
Amen.
So our ministering of Christ must be according to this reality. We struggle for the brothers and sisters so that all of us would have the kingdom seed grow, mature, and bear fruit and multiply. The Word of God needs to grow in us, and it also needs to multiply in us. Okay, so let's start. Well, then John 6, I like this. John 6, 57 says, as the living... I live because of the... As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has asked you to feed on him. Amen. You know, and then later it'll point out, the words that I speak, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak are spirit and are life. So to feed on the Lord is to feed on his word. And if you follow the thought in John chapter 6, it means Christ as the heavenly bread has been embodied in the word of life, so that we can feed on this word of life as the spirit to us. This is what we consider to pray, read the word. You take the word of God and you muse over it, you consider it prayerfully. Even you take this word as your prayer back to the Lord. There's no need to pray so many different kinds of things. Just take the word of God. You take this word and you say, amen, Lord. Your words are spirit and are life. Amen. Cause your words to be spirit to me. Amen. Cause your words to be life to me. Amen. Lord, feed me with yourself. Amen. I like to live because of you. Amen. I don't like to live because of my strength, my energy. I don't like to live because of my self-will. I want to live because I am feeding on Jesus. Amen. When we pray over the word in this way, it becomes life to us. Amen. This life begins to fill us. It begins to flood us. It begins to overflow from us. Actually, I'll tell you, as we read through these points, you'll see when you feed on the Lord in this kind of way, you can't help but overflow. Whenever the word gets into you and it fills you up, you have to overflow. Actually, I'll tell you this. In Psalm 45, I really like this psalm. In Psalm 45, in the title, it says, a psalm of love. It's a psalm of love. I think a mashal, I can't say it properly. A psalm of love by the sons of Korah. And it says this. Let me. It says, my heart overflows with a good matter. When you love the Lord Jesus and you feed on his word, your heart will overflow with a good matter. And he says, I speak concerning my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This means we take the time to compose all that we've seen of the lovely Lord Jesus. You feed on the Lord, you see. You know, we were told Friday night, we need to find Christ in the Word of God. When you find Jesus as the living star in the Word of God, he is altogether attractive, altogether beautiful. And then your heart starts to, you know, Brother Ed said, you know, when he was in, you know, courting his wife and he was full of love, he could have poured his ketchup into his coffee. Why? Because this was what was filling him the whole time. She's beautiful. She's pretty. She's this. She's that. This is the way we should be before the Lord. We need to cultivate our romance with the Lord by feeding on the Lord in his word. When we contact him in this way, we overflow. And this overflowing becomes our spirit. Speaking in the church to the saints. This is your prophesying. You compose your prophecy like the tongue of a ready writer. And then you speak in the meetings of the church. My Christ is altogether beautiful. He is altogether lovely. Every morning I like to tell him again and again, Lord Jesus, I love you. Draw me to yourself afresh this morning. When you minister in this kind of way, this is to give them food. Brothers and sisters, this is the way to fulfill our responsibility to become a duplication, not an imitation, but the real thing, the genuine article, Jesus Christ living again on the earth as the slave of God. This is the faithful and prudent slave whom the Lord has set over his house. When we do this, the Lord begins to have something on the earth that matches him. And that condition of the life of Jesus recorded in the four Gospels will be manifest on the earth again today.
Amen.
And it will happen through you.
Amen.
Yes, through you.
Amen.
Sorry. Okay. let's read on. Okay. Point two. We need to continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Three, we need to prophesy to build up the church, speaking what we see with living words of this life under the instant and fresh inspiration, anointing, and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit through the exercise of our spirit. I'll just mention here, you know, to speak what we see with living words of this life. This was the situation with Peter. And the thought there was, the life was so active in Peter that the angel saw the life. And he says, it's almost like, Peter, don't do anything different. This life that I'm looking at, you go stand in the temple and speak the words of this life. This life that I can see in you operating and overflowing and being manifest. Okay, let's carry on. We need to pray ourselves into God to receive the life-giving Spirit as our supply, our spiritual food, to feed ourselves and those under our care. Again, we need to feed ourselves, and this becomes the source for us to feed those under our care. Then five, we need to be a life-giving asker, a channel of the life-giving Spirit. The verses here are very touching. And the sense is, whenever we see our brothers and sisters in a situation that's not so becoming, we contact the Lord on their sake. And then the Lord ministers something to us for them. It's a ministering to us for them. And then we become one with the Lord as a life giver to give them life. Okay. Six, we need to be sons of fresh oil as a channel of supply to the churches. Seven, we need to be one with the Lord, cherish others, and nourish them in His divinity. Eight, we need to feed the Lord's lambs and shepherd His sheep in cooperation with Christ's heavenly ministry. I would recommend the word that our brother Scott spoke before the end. The Lord asked, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. When we love the Lord as He loved the Father, as He loved the church, and as He loved the believers, the spontaneous outcome is we cooperate with His heavenly ministry to shepherd the sheep and to feed the sheep. This is the Lord's way. So let's read four together. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master delays and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that slave will come on the day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know. Asunder. Gnashing of teeth. Okay, A, to say in our heart that our master delays is to love the present evil age and not to love the Lord's appearing. Here, I'll just mention two things. Our qualification to serve as a slave is to love the Lord. The problem here is that love for the Lord has been turned to the present age. When our love for the Lord is turned to the present age, then our consideration is, my master delays. My master delays. And then we begin to mistreat all the believers that have been put under our care. And the second point here is, it's not just talking about our love for the Lord, but our love for the Lord's appearing. There is a distinction here. To take the Lord's appearing it becomes a caution, a warning, and an incentive to us that in everything, in every circumstance, we would be found living Christ.
Amen.
You know, the consideration is this. If your parent tells you, don't do this, and then she leaves the your mom then leaves the house. Whatever you do, whatever, you know, when you realize that she's not coming, you may want to go do that thing in secret. But if you take her appearing, if you love her appearing, then it doesn't matter whether she comes when you're surprised or whether she comes when you're doing anything else. You have no problem. Because, I should say it this way. When we love the Lord's appearing, we live with His appearing in view all the time. And it means it doesn't matter what I do, when the Lord finds me, He will find me in love with Him and ministering according to what He has commissioned to me. Okay, let's carry on. Let's just do this. We'll read through the rest of the outline and I'll say a couple of points. I'll mention a couple of things. Okay. Go. As long as we have today, we should love the Lord and His appearing, awaiting His coming, and taking His coming as a warning, an encouragement, and an incentive. We need to watch and be ready for His coming. We need to beware of covetousness, not storing up treasure for ourselves, but being rich toward God. We need to remember Lot's wife, not loving and treasuring the evil world that God is going to judge and utterly destroy. We need to be watchful, beseeching, so that the day of the Lord's coming would not come upon us suddenly as a snare. Come, Lord Jesus! Again, come, Lord Jesus! This should be the longing cry and constant prayer of those who love the Lord and His appearing. B. To beat our fellow slaves is to mistreat the fellow believers. We should not judge and condemn our fellow believers, but be kind to them, tender-hearted, forgiving them, even as God in Christ forgave us. We should not revile or criticize our brothers, but consider them more excellent than ourselves. We should not lord it over our fellow believers, but serve them as a servant, even as a slave, to feed them with the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit. See, to eat and drink with the drunken is to keep company with worldly people who are drunk with the worldly things. Because of their divine nature and holy standing, the believer should not be yoked together with unbelievers. This should be applied to all intimate relationships between believers and unbelievers, not only to marriage and business. We need to flee youthful lusts and pursue the all-inclusive Christ with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The faithful and prudent slave will be rewarded with the authority to rule in the manifestation of the kingdom, whereas the evil slave will be cut off from the glorious Christ, from the glory of His kingdom, and from His glorious presence in His kingdom. To be cut off from the manifestation of the kingdom is to be cast into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The outer darkness is the darkness outside of the bright glory in the manifestation of the kingdom. Weeping indicates regret, and gnashing of teeth indicates self-blame. To reign with Christ over the nations in the millennial kingdom will be a prize to His faithful and prudent slaves. Amen. So I'll mention this. Here there are two kinds of slaves. The faithful and prudent slave and the evil slave. And we need to have the realization, much of the time, or actually I should say the way we begin, is we are unfaithful and unwise. But the reason why the Lord has spoken this word to us is because He intends to reproduce Himself in us as the faithful and prudent slave, set over the house of God to minister food at the proper time. The more we enjoy the Lord in His Word as our supply, the more we will be able to minister the Lord in Christ as the Spirit to all the believers. This takes us from beginning as evil slaves who love this present age to becoming the faithful and prudent slaves set over the house of God. This living of the faithful and prudent slaves is the living of God yet man and man yet God. It is the reproduction of the God-man Jesus living on the earth again today through the believers as the household of God for the fulfillment of God's New Testament economy. This is the living in the reality of the kingdom of God. Amen.